Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 through 18. On our first Sundays in the month, we're going through the book of Genesis, and so that's where we are today. Genesis chapter 13. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. O Lord, through your word you have spoken to us today, and we have given ear. We have heard in the scriptures the words of your mouth. And now, O Lord, we pray that your teaching will drop upon us as rain, and that your words will distill as dew, as raindrops on the tender plant, and as showers upon the grass, and that your word with your spirit will make our hearts flourish and bear fruit for you. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We come today to a new episode in the continuing saga of the life of the patriarch Abraham, here in these early days called Abram. And today's events are in definite contrast to the events which we considered the last time we preached from the book of Genesis. You might remember in our text for that previous sermon, Abraham had encountered a severe famine in the land of Canaan. Well, in today's text, Abraham again has problems. But this time, these problems are not due to the scarcity of a famine. No, they're due to an overabundance of material blessings. And in that previous sermon, Abraham's adversary was the Egyptian Pharaoh. And today, Abraham's adversary is his own nephew, Lot. Now, in that previous sermon, Abraham's faith faltered, and he tried to use lies to protect himself, and he was rebuked for his sin in Egypt. In today's text, Abraham's faith prevails, and God reaffirms his promises to Abraham. We will look at our text today under three headings: the problem of riches, the proposed resolution, and the promise reaffirmed. In short, the problem, the proposal, and the promise. Well, let's look at the problem of riches. Now, we see that even though Abraham did sin significantly in his sojourn in Egypt, we saw that in the last sermon in Genesis, he nevertheless came out of Egypt a significantly richer man than he was when he went into Egypt. And I have to say, this is an example of the unmerited grace of God. Now, we never merit, we never deserve, we never earn the good gifts which God showers upon us. Now, it's true that God often rewards his people according to their good works. That's stated several times in Scripture. But properly understood, even rewards that God gives us in accordance with our works, proportionate to our works in some way, even these are unmerited rewards. They're rewards we don't deserve. They're rewards we have not earned. And there are two reasons for this. The first reason is that when we do good works, we have not put God in our debt in the least, not one iota. You see, God is our creator. God is our sovereign Lord. And we are his creatures. We are his servants. And so when we obey him, when we submit to his will as the angels do in heaven, and when we do good works, which he has commanded us to do, God does not owe us anything at all. We have merely done our duty. We have merely given God his rightful due. That's the first thing why rewards are not earned or merited. And secondly, when we do good works as the people of God, well, we're merely working out the salvation which God has already so graciously given to us. Remember, at one time we were dead in sin. At one time we were enslaved to sinful living and could do nothing that was pleasing unto God. And then God made us spiritually alive. He gave us spiritual freedom in Christ Jesus. We were rebels against him. And God subdued our hearts through Jesus Christ and transformed us into his willing servants. We serve God because we want to. And pleasing God pleases us. And so our good works are merely the outworking of God's free gift to us. Now, for those two reasons, when God rewards us according to our works, God is not paying us any wages. God is not giving us anything that's due to us. Rather, it's instead, God is giving us gift upon gift, grace upon grace. God is giving us a blessing in response to good works, which God himself inclined us to do and enabled us to do through the application of the saving work of Jesus to our hearts. And in addition, God uses these rewards to encourage us in our life of obedience and to inspire us even to more good works. That's grace upon grace upon grace, gift upon gift upon gift. And so God's blessings upon us are all of grace, all a gift, even when they are a reward for something good which we have done. Yet there are times, like we find in our text, when God determines it is for our best that he even mixes his blessings with his chastening discipline upon our sins. Now, God sometimes does that. Now, when God does that, I think what he's doing is he's writing for us in large letters that we can easily see and read that his salvation is all of undeserved grace and mercy and none of deserved merit and earned payment. Some people actually think that when they live a good life, they're earning their way into heaven. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Because of Abraham's sins in Egypt, God did chasten Abraham. He was rebuked by the Pharaoh, rightfully so. And the Pharaoh then ran Abraham and all his people out of Egypt. That was embarrassing. That was God's chastening hand. Yet God also used Abraham's time in Egypt to make him a very rich man. You see, Abraham had made a royal mess in Egypt, and yet God worked the situation for Abraham's ultimate good, because God was in the process of making Abraham's name great. God had promised that to Abraham long ago. I'll make your name great. They failed to do that at the Tower of Babel. That's why they built that tower. We want to make our name great. It was a failure. But God said, Abraham, I will make your name great. And God fulfills his promises. And so God continued this process of making Abraham's name great, even in spite of Abraham's sins in Egypt. And when we sin, God chastens us, and that is for our good. We need to be disciplined. But he also continues to bless us in spite of our sins. Now, our text says that Lot also was very rich at this time, and some of Lot's wealth may have been God's blessing upon the obedient. And yet, we see over time that Lot did not have the depth of faith or the spiritual maturity of his uncle Abraham. Things tend to clarify over time. Over time, we see this shallowness in Lot. And I suspect that the blessings which Lot enjoyed were largely what I call the crumbs under the table. You see, when God gives bread to his obedient children, there are usually crumbs under the table for others who are near to these blessed people for them to enjoy too. And God's blessings were probably primarily showered upon Abraham. And Lot benefited as well, because God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Lot benefited because he was close to Abraham. And when God showers blessings upon his people, the blessings overflow and reach others who live around them. And that's one way how we, the people of God, can have an influence beyond the church and even influence society. Now, I suspect that Lot was blessed with wealth primarily due to his close association with God's friend Abraham. Yet, in this statement about Lot's wealth, I see evidence that Lot had already foolishly begun to separate himself from Abraham, the real source of his blessings. You see, when Abraham left the city of Haran, you know, this happened earlier. When Abraham left the city, first Ur of the Chaldees, then he left Haran and began his journey to Canaan. When Abraham did that, Lot went with Abraham of his own free will. And Abraham was the responsible head of the whole traveling company, including all their possessions. Genesis chapter 12, verse 5. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. There Abraham's the head of everything. And now here in chapter 13, there is a change which Abraham had obviously graciously allowed. He didn't have to. Now in chapter 13, we read much of the livestock and many of the tents are regarded as the personal property of Lot. Genesis chapter 13, verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And so here's a transition from an extended family under one leader, one patriarch, into two separate companies traveling together, two companies with separate owners of separate possessions. Now, Abraham and Lot traveled back to Canaan from Egypt with their newly enlarged flocks and herds. And they travel from waterhole to waterhole in this dry land until they reach the altar which Abraham had previously raised between the cities of Bethel and Ai. And they dwelt there, they sojourned there. And as they did, they learned from experience now that the land could no longer support their combined flocks and herds which had grown. And the Canaanites were then living in the land, we are told. And they had their cities. They had their own private pastures. And the only pastures available to Abraham and Lot, who were then merely sojourners in the land, the only pastures available to them were the open ranges which were available to all. And so Abraham and Lot were not able to take advantage of the full resources of the area. And because of this, and because of their enlarged flocks and herds, there was no longer adequate pasture for them. And because of these limited resources, there developed conflict between the herdsmen who were taking care of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen who were taking care of Lot's livestock. They were all competing for the same limited resources, which were inadequate for their total needs. And so there was a painful strain upon this community that was under Abraham's leadership. And again, the Canaanites were dwelling in the land. And no doubt they could see the strife and the discord that was developing in Abraham's family. You know, God's people are to be a witness to this world. And this witness is greatly compromised when the world sees the people of God wrangling and squabbling. The people of God should confirm their witness to the world through a covenant unity that's based on both truth and love. And such unity testifies to a watching world about the power of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But there was no unity among the people of God at this time. There was strife and squabbling. Now, our first point was the problem of riches. And let's go now to our second point, the proposed resolution. Now, in this proposed resolution to this problem, we see the strength of Abraham's faith. And we see his spiritual maturity. Now, there are many temptations that come with material wealth. You know, material wealth can be like salt water to the thirsty. The more you drink of it, the thirstier you become, and the more you want, it never really satisfies. Material wealth can be that way. You never have enough. Now, in the New Testament, the rich young ruler wanted to follow Jesus, but he did not. And why did he not follow Jesus? Because he learned that he loved his wealth more than he wanted to follow Jesus. And let me read you what happened after the rich young ruler encountered Jesus and then left in sorrow. Matthew 19, starting in verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Well, who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "Well, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Well, in our text for today, going back to the Old Testament, we see that Abraham's camel, his metaphorical camel, figurative camel, made it through the eye of that needle, that metaphorical needle, figurative needle. And why? Because of the enabling grace of God. With men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Even the rich man can enter the kingdom of God. Now remember that Abraham was the tribal head of this community. And that meant a lot more back then in that culture than it means today in our culture. Abraham, the tribal head, he could have stopped the strife at once simply by claiming his rights as tribal head and making clear that all these herdsmen were under his authority and every sheep and every cow belonged to him. He could have settled this conflict authoritatively, using his authority as tribal head, without losing a single hoof of his holdings. Yet Abraham didn't do that. Because of his faith that God would take care of him and bless him, Abraham was able to value people over possessions. Abraham was able to value relationships over property rights. Abraham was willing to let go of rights and property in order to avoid strife with his nephew Lot. In verse 8, Abraham said, "Let there be no strife between you and me, for we are brothers." Now, the word in the original text literally means brothers. Lot was really Abraham's orphaned nephew, who had chosen to put himself under Abraham's protection and oversight. Yet Abraham here called him a brother. He treated him as an equal. Matter of fact, Abraham even treated Lot as more than an equal because he gave Lot the first choice of the land to take for his livestock. There was apparently a prominent high point there where one could see the land at a distance on all sides. And so Abraham took Lot there and told him to look around and take his pick. And for the sake of peace, Abraham was willing to let Lot take the land of his choice, to go his separate way, and to take his possessions with him. Now, by his action, I would say that Abraham showed his faith and spiritual maturity. And by his response, I would say Lot showed his spiritual immaturity and his poor priorities. You see, Lot should have responded to this offer by telling Abraham that he wanted to continue under Abraham's oversight and protection because Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham was the one whom God said, "I will bless those who bless you." Abraham was the one through whom God blessed people. So Lot should have said that they could spread out their livestock in multiple camps, but without his separating from Abraham. They could have done it that way, but that's not what Lot did. He chose to take his possessions and separate from Abraham. Now, in this separation, I see Abraham's attitudes and actions as parallel with the separation in the New Testament between Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas separated for the sake of peace and to avoid strife because they disagreed about something. And that was Abraham's motivation. Now, in contrast, I see a different parallel with the attitude and action of Lot. Regarding Lot's motivation, I see a parallel with the prodigal son in the parable of Jesus. The prodigal son asked his father to give him his portion of his inheritance. The prodigal son wanted to be out from under his father's authority. He wanted to be in control of his own wealth. I see those parallels. Now, although Lot did not engage in riotous living as did the prodigal son, Lot did make some very bad decisions. And Lot did end up losing all his wealth, which we'll learn later. And so Lot lifted his eyes and looked around at the land to choose from. And what Lot saw was the well-watered land in the Jordan Valley, that land which is now that desolate area near the Dead Sea. The Jordan was the eastern boundary of the land which God had promised to Abraham. And so this lush valley was borderland of the promised land. And in Lot's eyes, this lush Jordan Valley, it was like the Garden of Eden. It was like the land in Egypt. It was a lush and green place, not dependent upon rainfall, but had a secure source of water at all times. And that's the key to abundance in that arid area of the world. Egypt there had the Nile River, a river in the midst of a big desert. And the Garden of Eden had a river that supplied its water at all times. Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. So Lot should have learned his lesson from his and Abraham's bad experience in Egypt. Now, in terms of material blessings associated with an abundance of sweet and available water, Egypt was like the Garden of Eden, physically. Yet, spiritually, Egypt was a wilderness because Egypt was an immoral place where they did not worship the living and true God. And the Jordan Valley was an even more hostile spiritual wilderness. Genesis 13, 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And as it says in the King James translation, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. And so before long, Lot was dwelling within the walls of the city of Sodom. And when the two angels eventually came to Sodom to destroy it, they found Lot sitting in the gates of the city. The gates of the city, that's where the leading men of the city gathered to settle legal disputes and to discuss local affairs. Lot's presence then at the city gates points to Lot being not only then a citizen of Sodom, but one of its leading citizens. Yet that does not mean that all is going well for Lot and his family. Though Lot remained basically a righteous individual, Peter calls him just Lot or righteous Lot, still he was exposing himself and his family to the very worst of worldliness. And so Lot had chosen the physical Eden that was in the midst of a spiritual wilderness. Now Abraham, in contrast, remained in the heart of the land which God had promised him. Even though that part of the land was dependent upon rainfall, it was not did not have the lush vegetation of the Jordan Valley. You see, compared to Lot's physical situation, Abraham was in a physical wilderness. Yet Abraham was in Eden spiritually, because Abraham was in the heart of that land which God had promised him. And it was in the land where the living and true God, he was able to worship the living and true God. Our passage begins, our passage ends with Abraham's worshiping God. And when he returns to the altar which he had built between Bethel and Ai, he there called upon the name of the Lord. And he ends up settling further south in Hebron. And we read that Abraham there built an altar to the Lord. So spiritually, Abraham was in Eden, but in terms of spiritual blessings, Abraham was in Eden, but Lot had moved east of Abraham's spiritual Eden to a location near the eastern boundary of the land which God had promised. And so in terms of physical blessings, Lot was in a well-watered Eden. But in terms of spiritual blessings, Lot was like Cain, who after murdering his righteous brother Abel, went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. That's where Lot now is spiritually. He's left Abraham, the friend of God, and he's now east of that spiritual Eden where Abraham is worshiping God. Now, our last point is the promise reaffirmed. After Lot had separated from Abraham, God told Abraham to lift up his eyes and to look at the land in all four directions. And God reaffirmed to Abraham that God was giving all this land to Abraham and all that land that Abraham could see, giving it to him and to his descendants after him. And God said that he was giving this land to Abraham and Abraham's descendants forever. Now, I think that word there, forever, is very important. That word tells us that the land promise included the land of Canaan, but it also pointed to something greater. It pointed to something eternal. It pointed to something beyond the land of Canaan. That promise, the land will be yours for eternity, pointed to the new earth, which the saints will inhabit for eternity. The new earth in eternity, that's the ultimate land promise, the final land promise. And Abraham's faith was in promises from God, which ultimately pointed to Jesus and the eternal inheritance of the saints. And we don't have time to look at it today, but let me mention that that's the understanding of Abraham's faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. Look it up for yourself. And so after God promised the land of Canaan to Abraham, God told Abraham to walk the length and width of that land. You know, that was an ancient custom which symbolized taking possession of property. You walked its boundaries to show it was yours. And that's one of that's symbolism. And we need such symbolism to remind us of God's promises. That's the way God works. And you know, that's one of the purposes of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They too are symbolic reminders which God says that we need. Now, even though Abraham's symbolic reminder and confirmation of God's promise involved a lot of walking, Abraham didn't object. He didn't say, no, God, your spoken word's all I need. I don't need the symbolism. No, he submitted to the Lord. He walked through the land as God had said. Then he settled down at Hebron. You know, in a similar manner, we act out our faith in the gospel promise every time we partake of the Lord's Supper in faith. And that's not nearly as much trouble as walking the length and breadth of the promised land, but it still does us a lot of good, because Jesus is with us in a special way when we observe the Lord's Supper. And we can settle down afterward to live our daily routine with a strengthened and confirmed faith. And so let me encourage you today to follow Abraham's good example and to avoid Lot's bad example. Like Abraham, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and look to the Lord to provide for your material needs, because it makes no sense to make the material things of this world your first priority. What does it matter if you gain the whole world and then lose your own soul? And also, personal relationships are far more important than material possessions, because these possessions will pass away. We cannot take them with us. But many of our personal relationships in the Lord, will last for eternity. And so, in summary, believe God's promises, which point to Jesus and eternal rest, and live in the light of them, and regularly strengthen and confirm your faith in Jesus by worshiping with God's assembled people on the Lord's Day, and by dining with Jesus through the Lord's Supper. So walk the length, walk the breadth of God's promises. Then settle down to your daily life, fulfill your calling which God has given you, and be thankful. And that's really what the good life is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Abraham. And we thank you that just as you promised the land of Canaan to Abraham, you have promised us, your people, that we too have an eternal possession, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. And we pray, Lord, help us to live this life day by day in the light of that coming inheritance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.